This is where God speaks to us from his word, that we might hear him and be transformed, where we might be encouraged, where we might be convicted, where we might be spurred on to love and good works, that we might follow his commands, that we might mature in our faith and be certain of the things that we've been taught in the gospel of Christ. And so this morning we continue in our study in the book of Acts. Last time we were together, we had begun chapter 3. Peter and John had gone to the temple. They'd gone to the temple for prayer. It was during their prayer time where they had encountered a beggar at the gate. And this beggar was being carried because he had been crippled from birth. And this beggar asked them for alms. Peter and John's attention was drawn to him. And Peter told the beggar to look at us. And Peter, getting his attention, explained that he did not have any silver or gold to give him. But what I do have, I give to you. And he took him by the hand, and he declared to him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this crippled man leapt up to his feet and began to walk. And he went into the temple with Peter and John, leaping and praising God. Some of you can't get that image out of your head of him leaping and praising God from our last time together. The people inside were amazed, recognizing him as the lame beggar from the gate. And as the crowd rushed to them, Peter told the people, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as if we had done this thing? And he proceeded to give glory to God and point them to the Christ. It's not us. It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the God of our fathers who glorified his servant, the Messiah, the sent one, the Savior, Jesus. This Jesus whom you turned over, whom you denied, whom you rejected, and whom you killed. This Jesus is alive. God raised him up, and we're all eyewitnesses of this truth. And this healing was done in his name. Faith in his name. That is what has made this man whole. And this was done in your presence. This was done in front of you. You have seen this thing done. You yourselves. You've seen it and you know this is true. This is now before you. Now you're stuck with it. You've seen this. And so you now know the truth. It's going to be really important as he comes up where we pick up our study here in Acts chapter 3, verse 17. And now, brothers, as Peter goes on, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. So Peter, he begins this message to them. Having now come face to face with this truth, you've seen this man healed. He lets them know where they stand with God. This God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of their fathers, this God that we have known all of our lives, this God has sent his servant, the one promised, the one that we've all been waiting for so long, the Messiah, the deliverer, the Savior. And when he came, you rejected him. You turned him over to the Romans. You denied him. You chose a murderer over him. And you killed him. Let that sink in, what Peter's telling them. You know the one we've been waiting for from the God that we've been worshiping our whole entire life? He came. And you killed God's sent Messiah. This same Messiah, though, Peter goes on, has been raised. We saw him. We're eyewitnesses. And even now, through faith in his name, he has healed this man. And you've seen it. You know this is true. It's undeniable. Do you see the boldness of what Peter is saying to them? And he's saying it to them in the temple. The people were confronted face to face with their sin. Their state before God, the truth, the facts, convicted and condemned. How'd they feel? How would you feel if you were one of these Jewish people that are here in the temple just going up there for prayer? And then you see this guy hopping around that you saw was crippled since birth, and now Peter's just in your face. You've seen this. The one who God sent, you killed. What must they be thinking? Have we really killed the one sent to save us? If that's true, we're doomed. We're doomed. This is too much. We've gone too far. As this testimony seeps in, Peter continues, "And now, brothers," and here I want you to see something. So often, this is the point where people just fall away from the gospel. They just kind of reject it out of hand. I've been sharing the gospel with a couple of people, and I remember this being their very words. "I've gone too far. He can't save me. There's things in my life you don't know about that he can't forgive. I've done too much. I've said too many things. I've just gone too far. There's too much water under the bridge. There's no way that he loves me now." Any of you that have been involved in gospel ministry, sharing the gospel, you've heard this, have you not? "He may save others. There's no way he can save me." I want you to see with these guys, as the gravity of our sins begin to weigh clearly on our hearts and our mind, we grieve. We fear. We dread. We start to realize, I really am a sinner. There's an awareness that comes over us. And if I really am a sinner and God really is true and he really sent his Savior and I don't have his Savior, then I deserve judgment. I really am condemned. There really is an impending punishment, and it's earned. And it's this awareness of our sin and God's righteousness and his justice that God uses to prepare hearts for salvation. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus was explaining the work of the Holy Spirit to the disciples back in John chapter 16? Go back and take a look at John chapter 16. John 16, verse 8 and 11, when he talks about him coming to be a helper. Verse 8, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. You'll see me learn. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Do you see that this thing that happens in the heart, it isn't a natural occurrence. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. When you bring truth to bear, the Holy Spirit shows people of their sin and the gravity of it. And he shows the righteousness of God. And all of a sudden, when you understand the righteousness of God and the penalty of your sin, all of a sudden, condemnation, judgment, fear, dread. Peter proclaims truth while the Spirit convicts hearts. Peter then tells them, he offers more analysis of their state. I know that you acted in ignorance. Some of us think, well, wow, that gets them off the hook. It doesn't. He's just stating something of fact. He's stating something that Jesus himself declared. Do you remember Jesus said this on the cross? Remember as he prayed to his Father for them in Luke 23:34? What did he say? He says, Father, forgive them. Why? For they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they do. Jesus, along with Peter, they're ignorant. They don't know the full impact of the actions that they're taking. They've been in the dark, dead in their sin. Peter says, not only you, but also your Jewish rulers, your leaders. They're in the dark too. They're ignorant as well. And we might say, wow, even the leaders? Yeah, they're all in the dark. Paul agreed with Peter. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:8 that none of the rulers of this age understood this. And that this that he's talking about is the plan of God, his Christ, his mission, his message. Paul writes, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul agrees with Peter. Yeah, ignorant. Notice that neither Peter nor Paul nor Jesus excuse their ignorance. They just call it out. They understand it. I know that you are ignorant. But ignorance doesn't get you out of jail free. And so Peter lets them know that he understands that they didn't know that they were ignorant. And then I have a parenthesis right. Even though there was ample evidence given to them the previous 3.5 years that Jesus was the one, he fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies and promises as the lame walked and the blind saw, the oppressed were set free, storms were stopped, thousands were fed. None of this was done in secret. Ignorance was not an excuse, and it was not a defense. And the people now convicted begin to see the truth. We can infer their response by what Peter is saying to them. You can understand that when he says, I know you didn't know, you understand that when they're getting confronted with this truth, that the idea that's coming out of their heart is, we didn't know. We didn't know. As you're sitting there seeing this lame man walk, and all of a sudden your mind is awakened and you're convicted with the truth, and all of a sudden for the first time you start thinking back, we mocked him, we spit at him, we cried out, crucify him. And then they go back and I saw when he fed the 5,000. I heard about the people that were being healed. I saw the demons being cast out. And you can imagine the sense that's just washing across them. But I didn't know. I didn't know. If Peter was perfectly open with them, we know from Peter's story, neither did he. The disciples and the apostles could relate, as even the disciples, those who were closest to Jesus during his public ministry, they were very clear about God's plan in Jesus, even up to the end. Even after his death. Do you remember on the road to Emmaus, 3 days after the cross, what did the two disciples say? We had hoped that he was the one. And the inference is what? But apparently not. Remember Jesus' response to them? Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And do you remember from the Luke study and from our 2 or 3 sermons on this topic that what came right after this was the question that Jesus wanted them to answer? Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer and enter his glory? Peter's about to share the very same truth with these. Peter relates to them and he understands how they acted in ignorance. So now with the help of the Holy Spirit, he speaks truth into their life. But now he puts light into their darkness. He tells them basically what Jesus had told him. Verse 18, what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Do you see it? It's there, right there. You don't understand. This was his plan from the beginning. Do you remember from Luke 23, the sermon we had concerning the disciples on the road to Emmaus 5 months ago, April 30th? I pulled it out. I don't have time to go all the way through it again. So I highlighted just a few. Chapter 3, the fall of mankind in the garden, sin, man's breaking of God's command. Man was then driven out of the garden. The wages of sin was death. Death had entered creation. Genesis 3:15, God speaking to the servant, he says, he shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. Her offspring, the one, the Christ, shall bruise the adversary's head. Isaiah 53:10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him, the Christ. God has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, because he poured out his soul unto death, was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many. Genesis 4, Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. It was a blood sacrifice. Genesis 8, God had destroyed all of creation in the world, and Noah's first act coming out of the ark was what? A blood sacrifice. Genesis 12, God called Abraham. He promises him that through him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 22, with Isaac on the altar, Abraham's about to offer him, and God provides another in his place. Exodus 12, God delivers his people from captivity, and in the final plague, he says, take a lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb. Kill the lamb, take the blood, put it on the doorposts, and the blood shall be a sign where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Exodus 20, Exodus 26, Exodus 28, Leviticus, the offerings, the sacrifices, all of the Old Testament, so much blood to make atonement, the symbol of redemption from the death that everyone deserved. Imperfect sacrifices, temporary, pointing to the one final sacrifice. Jeremiah 31-34, he will redeem with a new covenant. He will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. Deuteronomy 27, covenant-breaking sinners find grace at the blood sprinkled on the altar of God. Numbers 21, those to be saved, delivered from death, were those who looked and saw the bronze serpent lifted up. Isaiah 45, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 52, Psalm 22, what was it speaking of? My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalm 41, the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. Psalm 69, the Messiah was hated for no reason. He was sentenced without cause. Zechariah 9, he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah 11, he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver and thrown on the temple floor, money used to pay a potter's field. Psalm 16, the Messiah would not see corruption. Psalm 110, the Christ will reign in glory at the right hand of God. Daniel 7, the Son of Man will rise on the clouds of heaven and come in glory. In order for him to come back, he needs to go away. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer for these things and enter into his glory? Yes. It was necessary. And so Peter speaks truth of God. Jesus fulfilled it all. And now they see the truth. The truth is laid before you. Now you understand the state you're in. Beloved, this is how you share the gospel. This is where you're at. This is your state. Don't add Jesus to your life and it'll be nice. No, you're condemned. And without him, you're lost. God's truth, man's state, God's righteousness. Trust the Holy Spirit. He will convict. This is his job. The wages of sinners, death, judgment, condemnation. So now what? All these people are just, they're going, wow, I rushed over here to see this really cool thing and wow. Little did I know, God had appointed this time to speak truth into my heart. So what do we do? Peter goes on in verse 19, repent. Repent, therefore. Turn then now to God. Believe what he said. Accept the work Jesus did on the cross as done for you. Peter tells him he died for you. Turn again to Jesus that your sins may be blotted out. The word that he uses there for blotted out is exalepho. I'm not pronouncing it right. Anyway, wiping off the ink of a legal document. The picture that he says is right now before him, you have this kind of document that says, here's all the stuff you've done. All the stuff that makes you guilty. All the stuff that's going to condemn you to hell. And what he says is that your sins would be blotted out. It means taking a rag and rubbing the ink off of that paper so that now that paper is clean. Don't you want that paper to be clean this morning? Peter, when he's talking to his brothers, don't you want that parchment to be clean? By his stripes we're healed, Isaiah 53:5. With Christ there's forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1:14, Ephesians 1:7. We'll have a side note here. Side note. For you and for those that you would share the gospel with, take notice that this gospel, who it's being offered to, it's being offered to the very people who crucified Jesus. It's being offered to the people who denied him to his face. It's being offered to the people who rejected him, who mocked him, who traded him for a murderer. It's being offered to a people who cried out, "Crucify him." It's being offered to a people who watched him be beaten, whipped, scourged, and nailed, and then mocked him on a cross. It's being offered to a people who insulted him as he died on the cross as an innocent man. The gospel is being offered to them. Beloved, you are not beyond God's grace, the reach of God's love. That your sins be blotted out and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Kairos. I love that Greek word. It means fixed times, right times. God's timing of refreshing, peace, blessing, closeness, reconciliation. There's this hole in our hearts. There's this longing in the heart of creation for its creator. And this hole that we try to fill with so many wrong things can only be filled by the living God. And he has set a time for his people. For all of those whom he placed his love on before the beginning of time, there's a time that he has set. A time for refreshing, a time appointed to regain peace, a time to be restored in a relationship, a time to get ready for this future kingdom, a time for heaven, a time for us to be able to be forevermore in the presence of the living God. And so Peter tells them, repent. Allow Jesus to wipe away your sins, to blot them out, so that you may enjoy his presence, his peace, that you may enjoy a restored relationship, both now and forevermore. Verse 20, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, this Jesus. This Jesus who is received in heaven until the time of restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets. He's now in heaven. All the things that we thought was coming, all the things that we've known is coming, it's still coming. And he's there in heaven waiting to bring it. But now you can have peace. Now you can know his presence. Look at what he says next in Acts. I'm going to read this together because it's beautiful. 22. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him, and whatever he tells you, it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first. It's beautiful. Can you imagine hearing this? God appointed this time. This Jesus who you crucified was sent for you. And he sent me to you first. What's he saying to them? Moses said, Deuteronomy 18:15, and that one would be raised up for you, and you should listen to all that he tells you. And if you don't listen, you're going to be destroyed. So you should listen. Two, all the prophets from Samuel forward spoke of these days. This day. And then you are the sons of the prophets. You're the sons of the covenant that God made with our fathers. You of all people. He told Abraham that this blessing was coming and that he appointed him to come to you first. This is the day. So listen. It's a beautiful plea. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you, turning you, every one of you, from your wickedness. He died for you. He was raised for you. He prepared this day for you. This appointment, this opportunity that you're sitting here with me right now was God's appointment for you. We'll pick up chapter 4 next week. But in closing, look ahead at the scene. Look at chapter 4, 1 to 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, they come in there. They came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people, proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. They arrested them. They put them in custody till the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. They heard. They listened to him and they believed and they accepted the truth and they received Christ's work on the cross for them, and about 5,000 were saved. I can't leave a sermon like this, I can't leave a section like this morning, beloved, without pointing out to you what Peter pointed out to them. He is the one, this Jesus who died upon a cross, this Jesus who was promised from the very beginning. God set his love on all those who would believe, all those who would be saved from before the beginning of time. And when he did, he set up appointments of time when someone would come and bring you the truth, and his spirit would be there and awaken your heart, and you would be reconciled with him. The prophet spoke of the days when this Christ would be offered, appointed times where people would listen and be saved. Jesus is the only name under heaven by which we may be saved. Hebrews 3:15 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion." James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." So turn with me in closing to the scripture verse that we read at the beginning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you." Behold, and here's the key, folks. Now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Beloved, I cannot be more serious. I cannot plead with you more than to tell you that right now, today, is the favorable time. It's a day of salvation. And if you hear his voice this morning, if while we're going through this sermon, through this worship service, through this gospel this morning, that God has spoken to you, and in your heart you have felt his grip upon your heart, you felt his hand upon your shoulder, you feel a stirring somewhere inside, it's today. Don't let it go. Listen to him. Respond to him. Receive the grace he's given you. believe for the forgiveness of sins and times of refreshing. Amen. At this point in the service, we sing a hymn of reflection. We sing in response to what we've just heard, pledging ourselves to the Lord, proclaiming His truth with one voice. Together, those of us all who have been reconciled, who remember that day and want to sing of it, and perhaps even this morning, someone who's being